webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 29th of December 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Evor, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where with William Drummond we say that he who will not reason is a bigot, he who cannot is a fool, and he who dares not is a slave. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, that walking conundrum, that grace imposter, that whatever other names you want to give him, but he prefers to go by the name of Mike Williams. Hello, Mr. Michael Williams. How the heck are you?
You know, this time of the year, Barris, during the holidays, when I'm remembering family and childhood, you know, as one does, I suppose, during Christmas time, at least you can think about those things. I think of myself as Mikey, you know.
Hey, Mikey.
I know.
I could never bring myself to call you that, but.
I know. But, yeah, so, yeah, that's. This week it's been Mikey, and so yeah, it's good here in Palm Beach County. I think our temperature Christmas Day was 81 degrees.
Dang!
So yeah, it's been a rough winter so far.
Yeah, really. That's almost getting close to the Australian temperatures. I think they're getting about 104, 105 this week.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, this is summertime there, isn't it?
Sure is. But listen, if it makes you feel better, maybe today what we'll do is we'll call each other Mikey and Donald.
Yeah, so, Donnie.
Well, I never got Donnie. I could never pick the difference when my mother was calling me or when a policeman was talking to me. It was always Donald. And as I got older, of course, the IRS, it was always Donald, you know. And whenever anyone calls me Donald now, I know I have got big problems looming.
You know you're in trouble, right?
You know that's right.
And if it's Donald Beresford, then you know you're in trouble.
I thought we would, we've been on this letter of Dr. Jim Richards. And some people have told me that they resent me calling him doctor, but I need to put it right out there that this man has not only an honorary doctorate, but also an actual doctorate. And so I think that we honor him by calling him by title. And sometimes we've kind of had a little bit of a smile on the side at his bad English, this man with a couple of doctorates, but still I don't think, you know, when I first came to America, people would say, oh, you always honor the office of the president. And I said, well, I don't know. I think maybe that president you had that says, I did not have sex with that woman. I think that he probably started the degradation of honoring the office of the president. I think that we do well to honor each other any ways we can, because heavens knows that the rest of the world is more than happy to drag us down. But getting back to Jim's letter, I wanted to explain a few things to our family, because we've had a couple of communications that have suggested we're going on too long with this letter. And I mean, when somebody writes us a 20-page letter,
takes a while.
Yeah. It does take a while. So let me just touch on a couple of things, family. Mikey and I this week have talked at length about this letter and how we will proceed with it. And the short response is we are going to proceed with it and have no fear.
Yeah, exactly.
The longer response might be, well, There's been a lot of things that keep coming up in this letter that we may we might not address quite so closely. We might say take just the highlights of what's left. And I mean, look, today we're going to be talking about sovereignty of God. Next week we're going to be talking about predestination. This was not our suggestion. This came up in the letter within three or four sentences of each other. So please understand that these are huge things. These are not just little things that we can just gloss over. These are huge. I mean, like, people have been murdered in Christianity for these very things. So I think that they deserve our attention.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah, plus anything else that we deem that important as we go through. Now, we may not actually stay on every sentence from now on, but we reserve the right to do so. Which brings me to another thing. You've all heard of IQ. Well, there is another thing called EQ, which is not intellectual quotient, but our emotional quotient. And you must have known by now that I get pretty irate when I hear my mate being maligned, as this letter has done to him. And so you heard him talk about Spirit of Bearers. Well, look, if you are my friend, I will treat you exactly the same as as I treat Michael, and that is, I'm going to try and do the best I can to have you back. Now, sometimes it might be that stuff I say actually compromises Mikey. But I really do try to honestly have his back, and so if I get a bit upset, forgive me. I know that Michael has tried to quieten me down, and he, for the most part, succeeds, but now and then, you know, look, we used to have a saying when I was a kid, your slip is showing. Well, sometimes my slip is showing. then I'd also like to say, look, we've had people say, we want you to switch subjects, and we're more than happy to do that when we get to the end of this letter, which, if everything goes as planned, we are closer to the end than we are to the beginning, and we will be covering only the high spots. But when we have finished this letter, we are going to keep looking for other material and do the same thing with it. So if you want us to discuss your material, you need to email us before this series is ended. Don't wait till it's ended and say, okay, now I'll tell you, because then that'll be another 2 months before you get to hear that. So
exactly.
There are two ways you can get to us. You can email us at freedom@gospelrevolution or call 321-220-4373 and tell Jeff Robertson exactly what you'd like us to be covering. If you want us to cover any topics in particular, now is the time to tell us, because we will have our own material before the end of this series. Over to you, Mike.
Well, you know, Bears, we are on a different subject every week. It just happens to be from the same source. The subjects change every week, and we have discovered things that, quite honestly, I would have never gone into. Just like last week's PowerCast, I would have never gone into this context and the content that is in 1 Timothy, nor the context of chapter 6. And I wouldn't pass that up, what we learned during the process of just reading that. It brought out more about the gospel revolution and the way this revolution has taken place and is continuing to take place than anything we could possibly do. So I think the thing that maybe people don't want to hear anymore is anything about Jim Richards. I certainly don't need to hear anything more about Jim Richards, but we have to give him credit for giving us the material.
Oh, mate, a vein of gold.
It has been amazing. I've learned so much. I mean, this is in absolute sincerity. I could not have asked Jim to do something for the gospel revolution that would promote the gospel and him wholeheartedly agree to it than what has happened with this article that he penned. And I will have to tell you that during 2016, And this is not facetious or just a slight at anyone, but I'll have to tell you, if I were to be handing out the awards for who has promoted the gospel and the gospel revolution and Mike Williams Ministries the most.
Mikey Williams Ministries.
Yes, Mikey's ministry. I would have to tell you that person has been Jim Richards.
Well done.
We have had nothing that has come our way during 2016 that has given us the ability to respond directly to Christian doctrine that is laid out very well. I mean, he has stuck to the point, and he lays out the out-of-context verses and explains why he thinks what he thinks based on these out-of-context verses. I think of all the things that I do, it is to rein in this out-of-context perception of what the Bible says, and particularly what the Scriptures say. Again, we could not have had that understanding of the love of money is the root of all evil and what that all entails. We couldn't have gotten any greater insight as to who may or may not have written 1 Timothy without the study that we did. We have a lot of people who have opinions. We know that the bulk of opinion sways toward that this was not Paul. And we did a very honest review of this. We saw, you know, hey, it sounds like Paul here, don't sound like Paul there, sounds like Paul here and here, but not there. But when we got to 1 Timothy, we realized that this closing to this letter is, it's so much like Peter. And in fact, almost directly quotes Peter. There's certainly not another place you'll find in Paul's writings, but in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter 2:18 is where it was. And I just want to read that again for the folks so that they can see that we have pretty good evidence here that this letter may have been penned by Peter or influenced by him.
Or penned by the same person who penned Peter.
Yes, yeah. Whoever that would be.
Yeah.
So 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Now, remember the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 6 was to be subject to these masters, whether they are believing or unbelieving. And here we have the same statement being said, that it is whether they are good and gentle, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake toward God, honor God and doctrine, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we be buffeted for your faults, for what glory is it if when you shall be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, that same statement is made in as many words in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that's one of the ways that they compare these things to see who these writers are.
Let's make no mistake, servants or slaves, be subject to your masters. That would be the word despotes.
Which is only used 10 times in the entire New Testament.
Never, in a good sense. Well, yeah. Never in what we would call a good sense. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the... Now, the King Jimmy calls it the froward. In fact, the Greek word is scolios. And that's the word we get scoliosis from, which is curvature of the spine. It's, and the Greek meaning of this word is warped or perverse. So he's telling us, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the warped and perverse.
Goodness.
Honest to God. I mean, you don't, it doesn't become any much more like that 1 Timothy 6 reference than that.
Yeah, so if somebody below you does something wrong, throw them away, make sure you don't eat with them, don't have a conversation with them, you know, completely shun them. But if they're above you, buckle down. You may be in for a wild ride, but God's going to be real pleased with you if you just go along with anything the master wants. Sorry, I don't agree with those doctrines, folks, either one of them.
Mikey, today we've got a special guest.
We do?
We do, and I'm just going to let you...
Who for art thou?
I'm not telling you. I'm not telling anyone, because it was an afterthought on my part after we recorded. Now, what's happened to family is... Last week, we recorded both last week's and this week's, not actually meaning to, but that's the way it's worked out. So after the event, I called up a good friend of ours, and he's going to be joining me and you, and you're going to hear him. And so why don't, without any more ado, why don't we launch forward into what we recorded last week, because this is a totally different subject. We now turn from... how slaves should behave to the sovereignty of God. I told you it was a big one. Next week it's predestination, another big one. Mm. But this is in the letter, and we'll just go there right now, I think, and just let you hear what we recorded on the sovereignty of God.
Gospel Revolution.
Back to the letter, Dr. James writes, "The doctrine of sovereignty as it is currently presented is a diabolical lie that is one of the primary..." I smell a straw man coming up here. I smell a straw man. "The doctrine of sovereignty as it is currently presented..." By whom and where and when? "...is a diabolical lie that is one of the primary reasons the world hates God. Based on the doctrine of sovereignty, God causes the good and the bad. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he kills. His word is not sure, and there is no reason to attempt to relate to God by faith. The sovereignty doctrine says God is in control of everything. Therefore, everything happens for a reason. This means he chooses who will die in a house fire and who will get out, who will get cancer and who will not. This concept is based on ancient mythology."
Mm-hmm.
No reference to what ancient mythology, but it's based on ancient mythology, not biblical theology. "It is a Luciferian lie that began with the idea that God is the evil one who cannot be trusted." I'm thinking that the writer is referring to the Garden of Eden there. "It eventually emerged into a mythological doctrine. The gods are in control. God is sovereign in the sense that he makes all the rules. But here's the catch. He can't break the rules after he makes them." Okay, I think we're getting to the meat of this one. "He is not a liar."
Oh, goodness.
"He is not a liar." Listen, I'm just gonna butt in there right there. When I was a parent and I told my kids certain things, just because I changed the rules afterwards did not make me a liar. God's word is sure, otherwise there would be no need for faith, obedience, or even any effort to live a godly life. I think that's enough for that.
Yeah, and of course he goes then, which we will pick up later, this concept leads to predestination.
Mm.
So, yeah, I think that you would call this a straw man argument, which I'm sure he is going to be very good at knocking down. And all of this is supposedly something I'm teaching, which I don't teach anything about God doing things.
Oh, you don't teach that God is in control of everything?
I don't teach that God is controlling anything.
You don't teach that he decides who'll die in a house fire and who'll get cancer?
No. Now, Jim has an appropriate argument with 99.99% of the other denominations represented by Christianity, but this is not a dispute with me. This is for sure. But now, see, Jim is emphasizing the bad things. Now, basically what Jim is going to have difficulty explaining here in this sovereignty issue is the issue of people that get healed. Now, he's talking about how Luciferian it is to think that God would have done anything to anybody, caused cancer, decide who's going to die in a fire.
Made them prosperous.
Yeah. Well, no, that he's left that part out. So, because he does believe God makes people prosperous. He does believe that God heals people. I do not know what Jim thinks about this. Now, he's going to say it's personal faith. It's not God doing it. So, honestly, I think that you basically can leave God out completely based on this doctrine, because either God is or is not sovereign. Now, he says he is sovereign, but in this sense, he makes all the rules. Now, you don't need a rule to be sovereign. Sovereignty does not require any rules. Now, the fact of it is that God did break the rules. One of the things that we can look at is the fact that we are told to never retaliate, to love our neighbor as ourself, to turn the other cheek. But the fact of it is, God didn't do that. He was the one that set up that rule. And either something changed at the cross, or God indeed is telling us to do something he himself did not do.
Yes, I will torture you for eternity in a place called hell. Now, I'm not quoting the Bible. I'm quoting Christianity here. And I'm pretty sure the belief of the writer of this letter. But you must love your enemies, but I'm going to consign mine to eternal torture if they don't love me back.
Yeah, and the thing that makes you an enemy is that you don't believe. It's not even that you don't obey. It's not even that you did something to me or against me. You didn't reverence me. You didn't acknowledge me, serve me, go to church on Sunday, do what I told you to do. Now, to me, that is a tyrant. This would be a really excellent place to bring Glenn Klein in on this, because the issue of sovereignty was a major issue for Glenn. And even in embracing the gospel, he was still at the place to where that he thought that everything that happened was, it was God who did it. And now this has been many years ago. And boy, when the light came on, the light came on. I mean, it was drastic. It was unrepairable. he would never go back and has never gone back to this concept that whatever happened, it was God's will, because God is sovereign.
Okay, let's do that, Michael. And here is Glenn Klein, long-time lost voice from the Gospel Revolution webcast. G'day, Glenn. How are you?
Greetings, you beautiful human.
I missed that, mate.
How are you?
I'm well, thanks. Now, you heard what Michael just said. Tell us about this and tell us how, tell us what happened. What was it about?
Well, Michael and I, of course, had a long-standing relationship and many, many years at this point doing the webcast. And we had a huge disagreement on the issue of the sovereignty of God. I was absolutely convinced at that point that God was still in complete and utter control of everything. And Michael had the viewpoint that God had finished everything at the cross. And I didn't think that God was going to do anything vis-a-vis the prophecies or anything like that. But I was very much of the mindset that God was still to the point of literally putting every single thought into our minds. And certainly manipulating the progress of the earth and people's lives and involved in the conception of individual human beings. And Mike and I would hardly ever talk about it on the webcast because it was a point of conflict And we had enough conflict with just the people that were listing. You know what I'm saying, Paris?
Probably
can relate to that. So we just avoided it pretty much. Every so often it would come up a little bit. But we had some very lively conversations that became, frankly, heated from time to time about this issue. And Michael would say very articulately that if God was still in control of everything, then we were truly free. We would be like puppets.
Uh-huh.
And just like we were in the Old Testament, or just like many of the characters, like certainly like Israel was, and a lot of the nations that Israel dealt with, and of course, all the individual people that God used as a foreshadowing for the coming of Christ. But it did not occur to me that that was the Old Testament. Remember, I am God and I change not.
Yes.
Well, we learned what that actually means, right?
Yeah.
That actually means, folks, is that God never does anything the same way twice. And so, literally, I remember where I was. I was sitting out on my lanai in my pool, and I was looking up at a beautiful Florida sunrise. And it occurred to me that when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't just talking about that moment, that sacrifice, that enormous monumental occurrence that happened at Golgotha. He was talking about the entire economy of the Old Testament, or we could say the way that the Almighty dealt with human beings up until that second.
So what you're talking about is when in Matthew 24 the disciples say, "Well, when will this age end?" And Jesus said, "Well," and he gave a few ideas about when the age would end, and that's what you're talking about, when the age ended.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And it occurred to me, I was looking at this gorgeous creation, that God only created the universe once, and it was done. And that's what the scripture says too, isn't it? It was done, and he saw it as very good.
Uh-huh.
So I thought to myself, if he could be finished with creating the planetary system and the universe and the galaxies and the way the Earth rotates on its axis, you know, Barris, even the most prayer-abiding Christian that just absolutely believes you should pray for everything, like we did at one time.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody is waking up anywhere on the planet this morning on their knees, prostrate before God, begging him to keep the earth on its axis. Now, you would think that's a pretty important thing.
Kind of the most.
Yeah, because if the earth comes just slightly off its axis, we just go flying off into space and it's all over. But nobody, not the Pope, not Franklin Graham, not Pat Robertson. Nobody is begging God, pleading with God to keep the earth rotating on its axis accurately. Why? Because it's done. It's finished. Nobody even thinks that way. Well, in the same way, it occurred to me at that moment that in the same way that God is done with the creation, he is also done with the new creation. And when that occurred, when Jesus died and rose from the dead, at that point, God had fulfilled his purpose on the earth, and that he's done. He's literally at Sabbath rest. God's chilling. He is just, he decided instead of being out there, he was going to be in here. Instead of having that kind of relationship with humanity where he'd be an outside God, that there would be manifestations and miracles and manipulations to get his point across, he got his point across. He exclamated it with the cross. And now he, of course, has taken up residence in each and every human being on the planet, whether they know it or not. And now it's up to us. And we and God are one. And God has done all he's going to do. You know how Michael has talked about in his study of mysticism that if you don't believe and understand the gospel, the best philosophical position a human being could have would be atheism.
Uh-huh.
You've heard him say this, yes?
Yes.
And this is the reason. Because atheists don't believe that God's doing anything because they don't believe in God. The most unhealthy thing a human being can think is that God is going to do something for him or her. What could God do more than the cross? There is nothing more to do. In the same way that he created this incredible solar system and universes, unending universes, apparently. You know, it's amazing to me, you talk about atheists, it's amazing to me that atheists say that there's no God, because in my opinion, one of the most logical things when you see a magnificent creation is to think, well, somebody had to be involved in that. Now, you and I are talking on technological devices right now. Your most staunch atheist believes in a creator. He or she will believe that somebody created and was involved in the creation of the devices that we are now speaking on and that people around the world are listening to us on. Even atheists are believers in a creator. But they can't take that next step. Why? Because of the history of religion and what religion has done and corrupted people to do. It's in the news every single day. It's in the 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news cycle. We're seeing the result of religion all the time. So anything that smacks of religion, as far as an atheistic person would be concerned, like a belief in a creator, they can have nothing to do with because of all the poisonous things that have happened in the name of Christianity, in the name of Judaism, in the name of Islam. So just pick your poison.
Well, throwing the baby out with the bathwater is essentially what you're talking about. And the lack of a primal cause is, for me, it's a huge sticking point for atheism. You know, something that something came out of nothing is just more than I can chew on. So you're a sovereign God man.
Yes.
And then you are not a sovereign God man. And this on the patio at your home, so there was an aha moment.
Yes.
What was the transfer like? What was the, was it instant? Did it take a little bit of time for you to process out all of the possibilities and the changes?
Well, first of all, I'm still a sovereign God man. It's just that I believe God fulfilled his sovereignty at the cross now. he gave up on that M.O. His M.O., his modus operandi at that point had been pretty much to manipulate whatever he needed to manipulate to bring about the cross and to have this incredible compilation of text that Yeshua called the scriptures that we have accurately, I think, identified as strictly the law, the Psalms, and the prophets as a forever evidence of an intricate design and plan of redemption for the entire human race.
I love that. Say that again.
Go ahead.
No, say that again. I love that.
I'm still a sovereign God, man. God was sovereign in every way, shape, or form as far as the plan to leading up to the cross. But God, who was growing in wisdom and insight, you know, Jesus said that he was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, right? God is with us. We know that Jesus's life on the planet manifested so much of who God the Father is. Jesus was born without sin. God is without sin. There was no separation, obviously, between God and himself.
You're talking about something, I'm not sure if we're going to come to the same language here, but I think we're talking about the same thing. I believe in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't believe in the evolution of man.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was God who evolved.
Yes.
Because God is now what he wasn't then. He was there, God, and we were out here, and now he incorporates us. He and we are one. He's a bigger God than he used to be, I reckon.
Emotionally and conceptually and contextually, certainly he is. Anybody with an honest reading of the scriptures watches a God who has an initial response to the disobedience of Adam, saying, Adam, where are you? That he didn't seem so torqued off there, did he? But we see a God after he creates himself an image, progressively being corrupted. He was always perfect love. He was always sinless. He was always righteous. He was always perfect. But he progressively manifested things. If the scripture is accurate at all, and I believe it is, things like anger and jealousy and vengefulness. These are not qualities that you're going to hear proclaimed from your typical pulpit on a Sunday morning. But any honest reading of those texts, they have to say, this is how God described himself in those terms. And so we being human beings think that, well, I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not supposed to be jealous. I'm not supposed to be vengeful. Therefore, I cannot attribute those qualities to God. But see, this is the mistaken identity. Folks, when you are angry with somebody or yourself, or you have vengefulness in your heart, or you have jealousy, it does not change who you are in Christ one iota. You are as perfect and righteous and blameless and spotless and sinless as you could possibly be. So was God, Barris. The entire time that God was torqued off at Israel and demanding that they wipe out their enemies, even the children, even the livestock, even the crops, manifesting genocide like only ISIS could dream of. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was love. You've never experienced greater jealousy and hatred, ladies and gentlemen, for love that is unrequited. And that's what God experienced through the human race, and specifically with his relationship with Israel. And along the way, he warned Israel. One of the first things he warned Israel, Barris, was what? Don't make a graven image. Because if you do, you will corrupt yourself. I think he knows from whence he came. He was experiencing that kind of unrequited love, jealousy, and corruption, if you will, in his soul. And so God, being God, said, you know what? It's total insanity to keep doing the things the same way and expecting different results. So I'm going to switch it up. Instead of putting the responsibility on Israel and on the human race, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to finish this thing. Now, we think, oh, my God, this thing took thousands of years. Why would he have taken it? It's nothing. In the overall scheme of human history, what will be coming, it literally will be a blip on the radar screen in, oh, I don't know, 100,000 years, a million years, a half a billion years. This thing's going to be going on. And this documented magnificent record of the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the end of the age, the end times, the revealing of the man of sin. You know who the man of sin was? Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah.
Man, what an eye-opener that was for me, Glenn.
Yes. So I get this sovereignty of God thing. I had been very fortunate in my conversations with Michael and many other people. I was salted and seated for this thing. And it just like in the same way, once the light came on for the gospel for me, then the whole issue of the sovereignty of God was settled for me. And especially in light of the comparison between the creation of the earth and the way the earth works, I never thought in all my Christian experience, in all my Jewish experience growing up, I never once thought, what if God doesn't keep the earth on its axis today? So in the same way, I never think about God's trying to teach me a lesson, or what is God going to do, or God's going to bring, or, you know, a lot of our friends who came out of Christianity through the gospel have now gone into the kind of articulation of their spirituality about the universe. They've just replaced God with the universe. The universe is teaching me. The universe is bringing this person or that situation or whatever. You guys, it's a bunch of horse hockey.
So what you're saying is you went from God has a hand in everything that happens to God has done his thing. He's resting up. He's in total rest mode.
Yeah.
And he's not. He doesn't have a hand in anybody's life.
Except to the extent that he started this whole thing. I mean, he had the ultimate hand in it, didn't he? He got the ball rolling. And he created a new creation by his own design and by his own will and by his own choosing. We had absolutely zero say in it. And then he decided that every human being that ever would ever be born from that point on would be born not into sin, but into righteousness. And that the Holy Spirit would reside, part and parcel being born, you guys, or perhaps even being conceived, is that in your spirit is the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit are one. Your children's are, your grandchildren's are, and will be. And so, yeah, he's involved that way. And the beautiful thing is he left us with the revelation of the scriptures of the coming Messiah. And Paul, we're fortunate to have Paul's record of his understanding of the gospel and the conflict that he had with the disciples. Because anybody that tells you that there's no conflict in the Bible either hasn't read the Bible or is a liar. Because those guys were at war, James and John and Peter and Paul. And but we're fortunate that we have books like Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and all those wonderful...
Where Paul says, and now we have this ministry of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and now we get to have the honor or the pleasure or the dignity or whatever.
And when was he reconciling us to himself? While we were yet sinners.
Hang on. Say that, just what you just said. Say it again.
He was reconciling us to himself while we were yet sinners. When we were trespassers. We were transgressors. We were aliens from the promises of Israel. And that's where he was, the sovereign God. He made the decision. And now, Barris, there has not been a sinner on the planet for over 2,000 years. Think about that for a second.
Extraordinary. Now, let me ask you this. Are you the kind of person who can make a 180-degree change in your mind, emotionally, mentally? Or did this take some time for you to make this transition?
Well, obviously it took some time because Michael and I were butting heads on it for years.
But after you got the concept, after you got the thing that said the new creation's just as finished as the old creation, at that point when you got that, what was the transition like?
Yeah, there was no transition on that point. I was thrilled. And I'll tell you somebody else who was thrilled was Michael L. Williams. He was like, finally, we won't have to talk about this anymore. but we have talked about it, of course, in such affirming ways. And I'll tell you something, man. I think it's a huge issue with people. I've used the example of God finishing the planetary system and the galaxies and the Earth on its axis to many, many folks. And I think it's helped some people come to realize that. But we have a lot of gospel revolutionaries, Barris, who are still asking God to do things. Mm-hmm. And are thankful to God when something works out well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm very thankful. I'm very grateful.
What's that do to you mentally? If you're really grateful when he does something, what's that do to you mentally when he doesn't do something?
Exactly. And that's still manifesting in people's minds the schizophrenic nature of religion and Christianity.
Mm. Mm.
And this is one of the reasons that there's so many people that have a difficult time hanging in there in the study of the gospel, because where do we have to go? Where do we have to go to study the gospel? We've got to go to the scriptures and the New Testament writings, and people have been so jaded by their experience in Christianity that if your typical Christian church is studying those books and those writings, I can't be. Because look at how they've screwed everything up and screwed my life up and abused me in the church in so many different ways. People were physically and emotionally and spiritually abused. Mm. So they won't go there. So the very thing that will bring insight and salvation to the soul, the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul, they won't touch anymore because of what Christianity has done to their lives and their experience. And that's the shame. The coming to the conclusion that Christianity's interpretation of Christ, of God, is completely 180 degrees opposite of what the reality of the gospel is incredibly beneficial. Let me tell you something. This concept of the sovereignty of God being fulfilled at the cross is central to understanding how off Christian concepts of God is, or the way that God deals with us. The very people that have rejected Christ and rejected the scriptures and rejected the gospel per se are the very people that are still hoping that the universe or God will do something for them. And there's still plenty of gospel revolutionaries out there who believe the gospel, who understand that everybody has been reconciled unto God, regardless of their faith or their actions, who still are asking God to do stuff for them and are still asking God to heal them. And still ask, listen, you know, our friend Mike Williams, his prayer to God was, God, if you're going to heal anybody, don't heal me, because if you heal me, I will never tell anybody. And the reason that Michael took that position and the reason that I embrace that position is because I don't want somebody who does pray to God, who doesn't get well, to think that there was something wrong with them, that why did God not heal them? And he healed Mike Williams, or he healed Bears Bartlett, or he healed Jeff Robertson, or he healed Glenn Klein. And I don't want people to think that. First of all, it is an absolute faulty way of thinking in God's interaction with the human race. That's number one. Number two, I don't want people to feel badly about themselves and about their relationship with God. And of course, Christianity and spiritual people equate what's happening in their life to their relationship with God. And you guys, nothing could be further from the truth. Your relationship with God is set in stone in the Rock of Ages. It's got nothing to do with what is happening in your life. I was just listening to Mike's teaching today, Bears, on the redemption of the world that he did, I guess, last year in Gainesville, Florida, or Gainesville, Georgia. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about how we never have, in the gospel revolution or Mike Williams ministries, told people what they need to do, what they need to be doing in order to be blessed, to be healed, to have their marriage saved, to be prosperous. And even if we have a suggestion, and I do this, I will be with somebody that I'm coaching with, if you will, and I'm sharing the gospel with them, and I'll say, settle yourself down right now and get a sense of your stress level. So they close their eyes, they just get a sense of how stressed they are. Then I start talking about the gospel. I just talk about the love of God, about how God set this whole thing up from the time of Adam and Eve and all the foretelling, just about 3 or 4 minutes. I'm just rehearsing, meditating, if you will. Remember, meditation means to mutter the gospel, just for 3 or 4 minutes. And I'll say, now close your eyes. Tell me how you feel right now. Now, regardless of what their religious or Christian background is, obviously I have to couch these things depending on who I'm speaking to, but I will ask, now how do you feel? I feel a lot better. I feel relaxed.
Mm.
That's salvation. That's the renewing of the mind. That's the cleansing of the soul. That's the effect that listening and talking about this gospel can have. I believe that to be true. I've experienced it in my own life. But even if it wasn't true, it would not change the truth of the gospel.
Glenn, how would you sum up everything that you've said in the last 20 minutes?
It is finished.
That's excellent.
God had two different economies. We call the scriptures, or Christianity calls the scriptures, the Old Testament. The scriptures were not the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the way that God dealt with humanity, and specifically with Israel. The Old Testament was the blood of bulls and goats and a temple system that had all kinds of rituals and do this and don't do this and go 600, not 10 commandments, 613 commandments. That was the Old Testament. The writings are the scriptures. Yeshua called them the holy scriptures. That God, that's the word of God. If there is a written word of God, that's the word of God. And remember, Yeshua said, you think you've got salvation because you know the scriptures. He wasn't talking about the New Testament writings, you guys. He was talking about the law, the Psalms, the prophets. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, but I'm telling you, these are about me. And so we have the Old Testament economy done. It doesn't exist anymore except for the purpose of illuminating the gospel and the story of the reconciliation of the whole planet and the potential for the salvation of our souls. And the second one is the New Testament. The New Covenant is this economy that we're in that will last forever. And the way that God interfaced with humanity was through an outer experience, through pillars of fire and a burning bush and a parted Red Sea and an ark and tremendous plagues on Egypt and actually like answering prayers and stuff. Jesus, when he was operating in his earthly ministry, he was operating in the old economy. He was outward. He said it would be better for you that I go. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's coming and I can live inside you. I'll be with you 24/7, 365. The sovereignty of God, you guys, as expressed in the old economy, in the Old Testament, it is finished. And now what do we have? We've got the New Testament. We got a better testament. We got a better, way better covenant.
Glenn, give me a soundbite for Pep's book that I can play like an advertisement and put music behind it. And coming from you, his friend, I just think it'd be good.
I can never pronounce the title properly. It's
Menominicki. I'm sure glad to hear you say that.
Menominicki.
Yeah.
Menominicki. I have it upstairs. It's the
hell of a good book.
The what?
It's a hell of a good book.
I'm really enjoying it. I'm reading it again. I'm really enjoying it.
Touching Spirit: The Letters of Menominicki.
Pep Washburn's book, Touching Spirit: The Letters of Menominicki, is like Holy Writ to me. Every time I pick it up and I read it, and I've read it now many times. In fact, my endorsement is on the cover of the book. I see something new. I glean something new. I'm refreshed every time, no matter how long or how briefly I pick up that book. I am blessed beyond measure. It is really a treasured artifact in my library, and I cannot recommend Pep's work enough. This is Glenn.
Thank you so much for that, Glenn.
Thank you. I enjoyed it, obviously. Talk to you again.
Then, friend. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye. Thanks, Pep. Thanks for Paris.
I wish I could write nearly as good.
Yeah. Is good.
Thanks, Mike.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you for what you do. Bye-bye.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, what a nice surprise, Barris. Thank you so much for getting that interview done with Glenn. Goodness, we've had a lot of good times. It's good to hear Glenn's voice back on the PowerCast again. The one thing you'll never meet in your life, as you probably could tell by the interview, is somebody who loves the gospel and is more excited about the gospel than Glenn Klein. There may be plenty who are equally as excited and equally love, but no one loves it more. And I say that even including myself. So this issue of sovereignty, it did come up as Glenn explained it to you. Never caused a rift between us, a division between us. People that know me know that I just do my best not to let that happen because I could learn something. You know, that's the main thing. Maybe I missed something. I'm listening even when you think I'm not. I learned many, many years ago, you got two ears and one mouth, and maybe God did that for a reason. And and so I really took that to heart, and I was 21 years old when that comment was made to me, and I listened to Glenn, and we never had conflict about it at all. I listened when he had things to say. When he had questions, I responded. If he didn't have questions, I didn't respond. It's just the way I do things. I'm not recommending it to anyone. Really want to thank you, Glenn, for coming on and doing the interview. People do need to understand this, and I feel that no one has approached it more absolutely confident in the sovereignty of God and then more absolutely have their mind changed than what has happened to you. So this is priceless. Thank you so very much, my friend. And now, Barris, just so we won't miss anything, let's go back where we left off with this letter. I think we're probably going to find some more good stuff.
Gospel Revolution.
This is a term, of this term sovereignty, Barris, would you do a quick search on your Bible program for the word sovereign? And let's see how many times that comes up, and what are we battling against here, scripturally?
Ooh. Well, let me just be careful here. How do you spell sovereign?
S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N.
E-I. I was going to say it doesn't. Well, it just doesn't matter how you spell it. I can't find one reference in the whole Bible to bloody sovereign. So what you're saying is that in whoever's mouth the concept of sovereignty is heard, it can only ever be made as an inference,
yes,
not as a reference.
Exactly.
Well, I'll be stuffed. Wow. You done it again, mate. You done it again.
Oh, my goodness. Well, so here we have, that's why he has to say this concept leads to predestination. No, sovereignty doesn't lead to the concept of predestination. Predestination is the doctrine that is biblical. It is scriptural, this issue of sovereignty, this issue of predestination.
So do you believe in predestination?
I do believe in predestination.
Well, how do you distinguish between those who are predestined and those who are not?
I don't. That's the glorious thing about the gospel.
What? Hang on. What, nobody has been predestinated?
Everybody has been predestined. That is the powerful thing. And so, you know, we basically have to skip all this blah, blah about sovereignty because it is a complete straw man argument. And this doctrine was created by Lucifer. Even Lucifer didn't know this word, I don't think so. And it is sovereignty. It may come out of ancient mythology, but it is correct. It's not biblical because it ain't there. So,
I'm still getting over that punch to the jaw you just delivered to me.
So basically just erase all of this, folks, because, a point is being made that the only thing that had to be said about it is sovereignty is not a scriptural subject. It is not a biblical subject. It just isn't there. Now, he has reduced the term predestination to a concept. Now, predestination is not a concept. Predestination is a doctrine. And it is very clear. Now, the doctrine of predestination is in Christianity. Please don't misunderstand me when I am making these statements as though Christianity deals with sovereignty and not predestination. They deal with sovereignty as though it is a very real Bible subject. It is not. Then they deal with predestination and they use the term, but they have their own definition of predestination. Now, Barris, you are the historian here. We have, is there more than two basic, or is it the two that are basic are enough to cover at least 90% of Christendom with their concepts of what predestination is?
Yes. Christendom is basically divided into two essential doctrines, and I say essential because without the essence of either of these doctrines, 90% of Christianity wouldn't have a doctrine to believe in.
Mm-hmm.
The first one is Calvinism, and the second one is Arminianism. Not Arminianism, but Arminianism. Now, these both were invented, get this, fully 1,500 years after the life of Christ.
Mm.
They came up 1,400 years after the most of the books are claimed to have been written. They came up 1,300 years after the Bible had been formalized by the Council of Nicaea in the late 300s, mid to late 300s, and they, for all of that time, for 1,500 years, Christianity got on just fine without either of these doctrines. It got on just fine. Now, hey, it had its problems. But the people, let me see, the people who learnt from Paul, they got on fine without it. Paul got on fine without it. Peter got on fine without it. The church just got on fine. Now, Calvin was a guy who ran a city-state, and in that city, if you didn't agree with him, he would kill you. It was just that simple.
Sounds like the guy that, whoever it was, that wrote First Timothy, if anybody disagrees with this doctrine.
Yeah. Done that. There was one person who actually was the person who to discover the cardiac system, the cardiovascular system in human beings. He got burned at the fire by Calvin because he wasn't sure about the Trinity. And there are many stories, you know, women who may have been carrying the plague, burned at the stake, and all kinds of just very... His philosophy, which became known as Calvinism, and some Calvinists deny that that's true, but there's no other way really I can see it, invented something called the Tulip Doctrine, total depravity, and on it goes. And it means this, essentially, that God selects who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. Now, they don't say he's going to select who's going to go to hell, but there is no, I mean, if he's already chosen the ones who are going to heaven and the others are all down the chute, mm-hmm. you know, through a hole in the basement, do not collect $200, do not pass go. Well, inevitably, ipso facto, God does choose who's going to go to hell. So their idea is that some of the world is predestinated and the other ones are the unlucky buggers. Then along came a fellow called Arminius, who said, that ain't quite true. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. The Bible says that God would have all men to be saved. And so they invented their own five answers to the Tulip Doctrine of Calvinism to promulgate their beliefs. And you will find that to this day, 500 years later, that every single, even including Catholicism, every single group fall into one of those two categories, except for the third group, which is growing amazingly. The third group is called redemptionists. And redemptionists simply believe that everything met its conclusion, its fruition, its end in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that you and I and God are one. Simple as that.
Goodness. So would you, you'd probably have to say that more than 90% of all of Christendom is in either one of those two camps, basically.
Well, I don't know any who aren't in one of those camps, except those who say, oh, we'll have a bit of Calvinism and a bit of Arminianism. But you see, because you, both systems are predicated upon rules, any one of which you extract, the whole darn thing falls apart. It's like the bastard child of Calvino-Arminianism or something. And frankly, it just doesn't fly. But it makes a lot of people feel warm and cozy.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Bears, now is going to begin a study that we're going to have to do start next week. This will be the only one of these sessions that we have known clearly what we're going to be talking about because we read this part of the letter. Next.
Do we have to write out what we're going to say so that I don't get angry or anything?
No, we're going to leave that to the Holy Ghost to give you self-control.
Okay, this concept, let me gray all that out. We got through quite a bit today, Finn.
We did. Now, here's what we've got to look at. So now we can give our listeners a chance to run ahead and read, and we're going to do our best to show you what Paul says about this. And now let me tell you, it is mentioned in the book of Acts, and the only person who taught on predestination in the New Testament was Paul. He taught on it in Romans. He's taught on it in 1 Corinthians. He taught on it in Ephesians. So these are the New Testament books we're going to be going into, and we will be affirming this by checking Paul out with the scriptures. Now, we don't let anybody by. Paul, Peter, James, John, George, or Ringo. We don't let anybody by without checking them out with the scriptures. Folks, we've got to have something that is the go-to.
A fixed, immovable landmark.
And our fixed, immovable landmark is the scriptures. And it has been that way, and thus it shall be. Now, let me tell you something. We absolutely accept people who do not have the scriptures as a fixed, immovable landmark. We don't have any dispute with you. But the issue is you're going to have to adjust to the fact that our unmovable point is always going to be the scriptures. If yours is not, that's fine. Even if the scriptures are not your go-to, if you believe the scriptures are just kind of messed up, now we know that there's some things that were translated wrong in the scriptures. It is obvious that that is true. In fact, I myself have pointed these things out. But there is a story in the scriptures that is so consistent and so persistent, it is just irrefutable. So we go to there. And the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is what I'm talking about when I talk about the scripture. So we're going to go through the New Testament, referring to this article by Jim, and we are going to address. Now, he calls predestination now I'm off of the letter. What did he call it? It is a.
I'm sorry. I'm prepping for the outro, and yours. Sorry.
I can click back to it really quickly. Concept. The concept. Now, the writer of this letter refers to predestination as a concept. Predestination is not a concept. It is a Pauline doctrine.
Hey, I wonder if, do you suppose he thinks other things in the Bible are concepts like salvation or, justification or, yeah. Hey, did you know something interesting?
Or that going to hell is just a concept?
Just a concept. Did you know if you took Peter, James, and John out of the Bible, you would not know a thing about church. You would not know a thing about bridegroom, predestination, glorification, justification, salvation, or any of the Asians. You wouldn't know a darn thing about it. They don't.
Yes.
If you took Paul out of the Bible, you wouldn't know anything about that.
Nothing.
Yeah.
And if you took only one writer out of the Bible, one of the least of the published authors of letters in the New Testament would be John. And if you did not know John's teaching, you would know nothing about confession of sins to become righteous all over again. Now you say, oh, but what about James? James is talking about confession so that you can get healed. The only concept of confession of sins so that you can recover your righteousness is only by one writer of the New Testament. Paul wrote all of these articles about sin. He spoke volumes about sin, and not only did he not tell us to confess our sins, Paul explained why we don't confess sins anymore. He explained it in detail in Hebrews. Paul explained in detail in Hebrews 10 why we do not confess sins. In fact, he said it's an insult to God's grace. Now, unlike confession of sin, which has only one reference in the entire New Testament, and the teaching about not confessing sin is a very powerful concept that Paul taught, that you should not confess your sins. Paul taught that you should not confess your sins and taught us why we should not do it. And here we have the subject of predestination, which has been reduced to a concept in the writer's view. And I'm telling you, predestination is not a concept. It is a doctrine that Paul taught. And we're going to look at it on our next show.
Gospel Revolution.
This week we had a couple of movies from Jeff Mate.
Who's Jeff Mate?
Jeff's our mate. Our mate Jeff, you. Listen, Mikey, I'm going to have to. What a great time of the year for a video called Peace and Goodwill Towards Men.
Yeah.
And also Signs of the Times.
Yes, both good videos. We hope that you've already watched them. If you haven't, they are easily accessible by going onto the website and clicking on videos, and they will be right there. Probably by the time you hear this, a couple more will be up there. So they are only average 5 minutes long. So please feel free to click on and take a quick listen, maybe even while you're doing something else. I'm sure you will enjoy them.
You're going to love them. If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we've got over 2,500 hours of free audio available. Just go and put your feet on the table and fill your boots. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can just simply tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. You go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just go straight to audio, and that'll take you to the radio station. So while you're there, watch some of Jeff Robertson's videos, have a listen to the radio, download any of the podcasts. Look, we've got 10 years. We have 10 years, a podcast every week, and we got there's plenty up there that'll keep you well and truly satisfied, I promise you. And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your uniqueness. You know, the earliest church fathers who understood the gospel in their native language, that would be Greek, and with their native mindset, which would be quite different from the Roman mindset, to which the original Greek text was actually aimed, were much closer to Jesus than the later Latinizers of Christianity. That is to say, the various Roman Catholic popes, Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, the Latin Vulgate version, along with Augustine, the father of most modern Christian thinking, pretty bad thinking at that for a lot of it. The author John Wesley Hansen, you know, in 1899 published a book entitled Universalism, the Prevailing Doctrine of the Christian Church During Its First 500 Years. In it, he quotes his early church fathers in their own words, along with the statements of modern scholars, historians, and critics of all sides of opinion. You can pick this little gem up for 99 cents as a Kindle edition, which you can read for free on your phone, tablet, or computer. And for as little, I think, as $8 for a hard copy on Amazon. So go get you one. You'll never regret it. After reading it, you'll be an instant hit at church dinners and sound both impressive as all get out and irrefutable. Yeah, come on, you want to sound like that, don't you? I know I do. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and uncompromised. So if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider putting your hand in your pocket towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373, speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. So you want Mike to come to your area? Let us know. Call that number that we just gave you. Let us know when, where, and why, and we'll make it happen. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Donald Bartlett from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama.
And it's good night from Mikey right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. We are in pledge drive. Have you noticed those phone calls coming in to you? Answer your phones. We need your help. We really do. We are doing all that we can do to promote this gospel around the planet, and it does require funding. Thank you so much for all that you've done. Hope your name's on the list when Jeff comes on next week and gives us an update as to where we are in the pledge drive. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas and an exciting, wonderful new year is yours. Let's do it together. Let's spread the gospel. Love you guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
2017 better.